So 2 Chronicles chapter 17 is a story about Jehoshaphat. We're going to talk a little bit about him this morning and see if there's some lessons that we can learn just to kind of bring you up to speed on where we are in 2 Chronicles. I always do that. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, we're talking about King Jehoshaphat coming to the throne, and he's not that far removed from King David and Solomon. You know, under the United Kingdom, we had David and Solomon, and then after Solomon, the kingdom was divided. And that's when Rehoboam took over, and then his son Abijah, Asa, who was Jehoshaphat's father, and then Jehoshaphat himself. And all of those kings were considered pretty good, especially Asa and Jehoshaphat. Abijah was not looked at as a very good king, although he did one or two things in his life that were good. And that's kind of where we pick up in the reading. We see that Jehoshaphat's just coming to the throne. So let's look at verses 1 through 6. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place, talking about Asa who had just died, and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. So we see here that in the very beginning, he fortified himself in power. And then how is he described? He's described very well, if you look at it from God's point of view, God, he praises on him in the words that we have here and how he lived his life. He sought God. He did not seek the Baals. But verse 6 was very interesting to me. Notice what it says there in the beginning. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Imagine if that could be said for us. Now, having a really good start, he also had one problem in his life. And that's who he aligned himself with. We need to be careful who our friends are. Let's pick up with verse 7 and we're going to read down through chapter 18, verse 1. So in verse 7, remember he just said that his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. So whatever the Lord wanted him to do, he was happy to do it. Verse 7, and in the third year of his reign, he sent leaders, Ben-Hel, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel and Micaiah to teach the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebediah, Ashiel, Shemamoth, Jonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, Tobinijah, and the Levites with him, Elishma and Jehoram, the priests. So they taught Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver as tribute. And the Arabians brought in flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. So Jehoshaphat became increasingly powerful, and he built fortresses and storage cities in Judah. He had much property in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. These are their numbers. According to the fathers of the houses of Judah, the captains of thousands. Adna the captain, and with him 300,000 mighty men of valor. And next to him was Jehohanan the captain, and with him was 280,000. And next to him was Amasa, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself to the Lord. And with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Of Benjamin, Elida, a mighty man of valor. And with him 200,000 men with bow and shield. And next to him was Jehoshabad. And with him was 180,000 prepared for war. These served the king besides those the king put in fortified cities throughout Judah. So here we have a very well-rounded picture of how powerful Jehoshaphat was and how much the Lord had blessed him. Now let's look at verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he aligned himself with Ahab. So that's the first we see of this crossover between Jehoshaphat and Ahab. So, I'm sure most of us are familiar with Ahab, but let's take a little bit of a look and see who Ahab was. And to do that, let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16, we're going to read a few verses there and learn a little bit more about Ahab and who he was. So 1 Kings 16, verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all those who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, and the king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. But he's not done there. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So when we read about Jehoshaphat, we read about a very good king who served God and loved God. And on the other hand, we read about Ahab, the person that he aligned himself with, who was the complete opposite of Jehoshaphat. He was evil, did evil, walked in the ways of his father Jeroboam, the way Jeroboam had led Israel to sin. He didn't change it. And not only that, he made it worse. Now, Ahab was from a very powerful family. A lot of people who don't know history may not realize this. Omri was considered a fierce warrior. And even down through a lot of the prophets, you'll read about the house of Omri. And that's because he set up the dynasty of about five kings and conquered a lot of land. But he's also an evil man. Interestingly, it was Omri who built the city of Samaria. Before that, the capital had been in other places, and he built Samaria. He bought the hill, built the city on it, and then that became the capital from then on, as long as Israel was in existence. And then we read that not only did Ahab walk in idolatry, if you go and read more about him and what he and Jezebel did, they even killed the prophets of God. They tried to stamp out the worship of Jehovah in Israel. It wasn't enough that they were trying to promote Baal and the Asherahs and promote idol worship. They were trying to stamp out worship to the one true God. That's the kind of people that we're dealing with here. So this is who King Jehoshaphat was friends with. Now let's see what happened to these friends and in-laws. And I call this Jehoshaphat and Ahab's alliance. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles. We're going to be in chapter 18 and we're going to pick up our reading there. So after some years, he went down to visit Ahab. Remember, we're talking about Jehoshaphat here. So Jehoshaphat went to visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat answered, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." So that's a pretty close alliance, isn't it? He's committing the army of the Lord to Ahab to go and try to recover the city of Ramoth Gilead, who apparently, although we don't have a record of it here in the scriptures, was overtaken by Syria and was held by Syria at this time. And so Ahab wanted to go and recover that city, and he talked Jehoshaphat into going with him. But Jehoshaphat serves the Lord God of Israel, not idols. So he asked Ahab, "Hey, will you go and ask some of the prophets what the Lord thinks about this?" So let's look in starting with verse 4. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." And the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand." So here, Ahab is asking these prophets, should he go up? But whose prophets are they? They're the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the Asherahs. They're not the prophets of God. And so that elicits a response from Jehoshaphat in verse 6. He says, "But Jehoshaphat said, is there still not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So the king said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man by whom we may inquire the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." So, first of all, the fact that Micaiah always said bad things about Ahab maybe should have been a little warning to Ahab that he needed to straighten up, not live the way he was living. So, we're going through, we asked the prophets of the Baals, and they said, yeah, go up and take Ramoth Gilead, and Jehoshaphat knew right away, hey, these aren't the Lord's prophets, so let's see what the Lord actually has to say. And so they're going to get Micaiah now. In verse 8, then the king of Israel called one of his officers and said, "Bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne. And they sat at a threshing floor at the entrance to the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." So while they're waiting on Micaiah, the prophets are doubling down and continuing to say, "Hey, go take Ramoth Gilead. The Lord wants you to do it." This one guy made these horns and said, "You're going to gore the Syrians with these." So in verse 12 and 13, they come to Micaiah. The messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to Micaiah and said, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. Therefore, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever my Lord says, that will I speak." So when they get to Micaiah, as they're going back to talk to Ahab and Jehoshaphat, the guy is saying, "Hey, tell the king good things. All the prophets are prophesying and said, yeah, let's go. Go up and take Ramoth Gilead. Give him some encouragement along with them." And Micaiah said, "Okay," right? No, he said, "I'm going to say whatever the Lord says." So again, he's already being different than all the other prophets. He's actually going to listen to what the Lord says and tell them. So let's pick up there with verse 14. As Micaiah is entering the court, then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he said, "Go and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand." So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So that's pretty bold of Ahab, wasn't it? As soon as Micaiah started speaking words of encouragement like the guy had asked him to do, then Ahab knew right away something was up. He says, "Okay, you're going to have to swear to me that you'll tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord." Then he said, so it's Micaiah talking again, "I saw all Israel scattered over the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace." So he's saying he saw Israel scattered over the mountain with no leader, which meant what? Ahab wasn't going to make it. And he said, so everybody should just return and go home in peace now and not go up and take Ramoth Gilead. Verse 17. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" Then Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?" So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." And the Lord said, "In what way?" So he said, "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets." And the Lord said, "You shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, remember he's the one that made the horns, he struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "Which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you?" And Micaiah said, "Indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide." Then the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I return in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So now we've got the scene set. Ahab's been warned not to go, but guess what he does? He and Jehoshaphat goes to war anyway. The rest of chapter 18 talks about that and how Ahab is killed in battle. He's wounded. They prop him up in the chariot facing the enemy. So it looks like the king is still around. But in the end, they lose the battle that day, just like Micaiah said they would. And just like Micaiah said, Ahab did not return. But our focus today is on Jehoshaphat. And I talk about this as being Jehoshaphat, servant of God, friend of evil men. He was a good servant of God, but he also had some bad friends. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and read verses 1 through 3 and see what happened to Jehoshaphat. So we know Ahab just died. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanai, the seer, went out to meet him. So he hadn't even got home yet and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is on you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, and in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. So we see that Jehoshaphat made it back safely. But we might ask the same question of ourselves today. Kind of the point of the lesson. Should we help the wicked and love those that hate God? If we're aligned with God, if we're seeking to do His will, remember in verse 6 of chapter 17, it talked about that his heart delighted in the ways of the Lord. But who was he friends with? He was friends with Ahab. And not only that, he had made an alliance with him through marriage. The curse of this friendship didn't end here, however. All of Jehoshaphat's grandsons, except one, was killed by Athaliah, who was Ahab's daughter who had married into Jehoshaphat's family. So he killed all of his grandsons except one. And those are some of the unintended consequences of friendship with the world. So we see what happened to Jehoshaphat. How can that help us today? How, you know, we look at this Old Testament story and wonder, how can we be better Christians from that? Well, I think there's three different lessons that we can learn from that story that we just went over. Being friends with worldly people around us can cost us our soul. Now, Jehoshaphat seemed to have served God all of his life and was pleasing before God. But is that always the way it works out? A lot of times when we pick our friends poorly, it doesn't go very well. We always think, well, I'll be a good influence on them, but how does it normally work? They're a bad influence on us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I like the way that the ESV has translated that. It says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. It's a good way to look at it. That's a good way to transcribe that verse. It ruins good morals. Bad company will ruin good morals. So we need to be careful of who our friends are. We also know that God's going to hold us accountable for our actions. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll start with verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So what he's talking about is these people are suffering, and he's saying God's going to take care of it in the end. God's going to come back and take vengeance on those who have hurt you. He's going to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And how is he going to do that? Well, when he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So look at who is going to be punished when the Lord comes back. those who do not know God and those that did not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two groups he's going to take vengeance on. So we do need to be careful to be in the right group, those who love the Lord. He is going to hold us accountable on the last day. And finally, we must choose our friends wisely to be pleasing to God. James chapter 4 and verse 4, James is a very practical book on Christian living. And in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Well, what do you mean? "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So you've got a choice. Do you want to be friends with the world? Or do you want to be friends with God? That's the choice. Jehoshaphat tried to kind of go down that middle line, didn't he? He was a faithful servant of God, but he also allied himself with some of the most evil people in the world. And it did cost Jehoshaphat a lot. All of his grandsons except one died. He had trouble, a lot of trouble in his life because of that friendship with the world that he had. So we need to be careful of that as well. We don't want it to cost us our souls. So then I guess the final question I have for you is, who do you want to be friends with? Do you want to be friends with the world, where you're going to have some joy in this world? You're going to find that you may be happy sometimes, but you're going to feel empty inside because you're not doing the one thing that you need to do, and that serves the Lord your God. And when you serve God, then He has a great reward for us. We can look in Revelation chapter 22. And I'm just going to turn over there and look at just a couple of verses in Revelation 22, because these are the very last words that Jesus speaks to us in the Scriptures. In verse 7, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book." In verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And then he says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star." He is coming back. Are you ready? If you've never obeyed Christ, then you have no hope. And he provides little help to you because you're not serving him. But if you have been baptized or not living for Christ, then why? You already know the blessings that you have. He is coming back, and we will stand before him. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, then please come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.